Turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. While you're turning there, I want to mention to you that Brother Benny mentioned that early voting has started. And there are, the primary site is the agricultural building in Carthage on Pinehurst Avenue. I think most of you know where that is. But they are opening, beginning Wednesday, they're opening three other locations. Nettie Ollis was telling me that she went, early voting started Thursday. I don't know if she went Thursday or Friday, but whichever day she went, she stood in line for an hour and was number 400 and something of the people that had voted. So they have they're opening these other sites beginning Wednesday. One of them is at the Old West End School Gym. The other one is at the Food Line Shopping Center out on Highway 22. I think you probably know where that is, near Whispering Pines area. And then the third site is at the Trident Marketing Center down here on Poplar Street in Aberdeen. And rather than me try to give you all these different times, because the times vary a little bit, I'm going to put some of these back in the back. And if I've got maybe 25 or 30 of them there, we can get more. But you can take one this morning and you'll know where to go to hopefully not have to stand in line for so long. But however long you have to stand in line, it's worth it. People have died to give us the right to vote. And so even if we have to stand in line in the pouring rain, I don't think that it would be too great of a sacrifice. Just a word about the video tonight. I know sometimes, and I'm guilty of the same thing, so let me say that up front, that it's just showing a video, I'll just stay home. And I would encourage you to come and to see this. There's people perhaps you can help over the next couple of weeks, 16 days. This is the most important election in this nation's history, and so I would encourage you to come tonight. We're going to shorten things down. We talked about Wednesday night or Sunday night, but since we start the Sunday night service at 7, we felt like that was the best time to show it, and Brother Benny's going to shorten things down, and so you won't be here all night. So don't worry about that. Okay, that's all the, as they say, that's all my news. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts from your word today. Help us in some measure to see the relevance of this passage that we're reading about. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying Josiah on Sunday morning. And this morning, we want to look at another of the significant events of his reign. Last week in the 8th verse, we noted that there was a very important order in the life of Josiah. We saw that he first purged the land and the house of the Lord. And then after he had purged the land and the house of the Lord, then he began to repair the house of the Lord. And we talked about how that order is very important. Because if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, then our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When we get saved, our body becomes the house of the Lord. And it's sin that brings damage to this temple. It's sin that brings damage to this house. Just as the people of God planted groves and built altars to Baal in the house of the Lord in Judah, we do the same thing. We build groves and altars in our hearts where we worship at the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We build these groves and altars in our minds to think upon and worship at the altar of the pleasures of sin for a season. And before we can repair our temple, before we can have our fellowship restored, we first have to purge our temple. Josiah purged the temple by cutting down the groves and bringing them out of the temple and bringing them down to the brook Kidron and burning those groves there. He purged the house of the Lord by bringing the altars of Baal out and taking a hammer and breaking and beating those altars to powder and casting the dust of them into the brook Kidron. We talked last week that this book is our brook Kidron. The Word of God, this is where we take the groves that we've planted by the altar of the Lord in our heart, and we cut them down and we bring them out of this temple and we burn them at the brook Kidron. We burn it with this word that Jeremiah says is like as a fire. And we take the altars that we have set up in our hearts, the places where we indulge the things of the flesh, and we tear those altars down and we bring them to the brook Kidron. Because Jeremiah not only says that the word of God is like a fire, he says it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. This is where we bring the altars. This book is where we bring these altars that we have set up. And at the brook Kidron, with the word of God that is like a hammer, we take those altars and we beat them down into dust. And we cast them into the waters of the brook to be carried away by the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to move on in our studies of Josiah. And we want to begin to think about his repair of the house of the Lord. We read in verse 8 that Josiah sends these men and they go to Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel. They go to all of Judah and Benjamin, and then they return to Jerusalem with this money. And they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and they delivered that money. And then we see in verse 10 that they put it in the hand of the workman that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workman that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. There's a phrase at the end of verse 11 that I'd like for us to notice. It's one of those little phrases that is easy for us to read as we're reading through the Word of God and miss it. And I have to confess that I'm guilty of that. Verses 10 and 11 tell us how this money that was given for the repair, they tell us how it was handled. It was given to those that had the oversight. And those who had the oversight in turn gave it to those who did the work, the craftsmen and the builders, so they could buy the materials that were needed. But then as we come to the end of verse 11, after we've read about these craftsmen and builders and what they're going to do with the money, they're going to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses. And then notice these next words, which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Which the kings of Judah had destroyed. The house of the Lord was not destroyed. It wasn't spoiled. It wasn't ruined by an enemy from without. The house of the Lord was destroyed by the kings of Judah. The house of the Lord was destroyed and spoiled and ruined not from Babylon, not from Assyria, not from some enemy from some distant country. It was destroyed from within. And the extent of the destruction and the ruin is summed up in this 14th verse. If you'll look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The extent of the destruction and the ruin in the house of the Lord is summed up by those words that are spoken here by Hilkiah the priest. When he says there in verse 15, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Here they are in the midst of this repair work. The carpenters and the craftsmen and the builders and the masons are working. You can almost picture the scene in your mind. All of this destruction, all of the damaged and broken wood and stones, all that's got to be removed before the new stones and the wood and the floors can be put in place. And as the old broken and damaged material is being picked up, the picture that is painted in my mind is that under all of this destruction, under all of this ruin, Hilkiah the priest spots something. And you can see him picking it up and looking at it, and you can hear the excitement in his voice as you read these words. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I want us to think about this book of the law for a few minutes this morning. Because I'd like to suggest a thought to you about it that I believe is very relevant to us today as we live in these last days. We see in verse 14 that Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. I believe that those last three words here, given by Moses, are very critical words of identification. Turn back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Moses has been up in the mountain with the Lord, receiving the law. And he's about to go down to the children of Israel. If you will, notice what we read in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12, the Lord had told Moses to come up unto me into this mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And so that's what Moses did, and that's what the Lord is doing here in Exodus 31 and verse 18. The Lord hewed these tables of stone. He hewed them. And he wrote on them with his finger. And beside those words there in verse 18, written with the finger of God, you can write the word inspiration. Inspiration. Because that's what inspiration is. It's God writing his word with his finger. Something else that you can write by this 18th verse is original manuscripts. Original manuscripts. This is the first time that God wrote his word on earth. He wrote it with his finger on these two tables of stone that he made. He made these two tables of stone. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is recounting the history of the children of Israel to them. He's telling of their, something of their rebellion. And he, as part of his history here, he tells them and reminds them how in Horeb they provoked the Lord to wrath. They made a molten image there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9. Moses says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread and drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Here's this same language again. The Lord delivered the tables to Moses that he made. The Lord hewed the tables and he wrote on them with his finger. Now notice verse 11, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I command them. They have made them a molten image. Now look at verse 15. Moses says, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. Moses took these two tables and he threw them down. He cast them out of his hands and broke them. Now when that happened, the original manuscripts, if you will, were gone. These two tables that God had made and written on with his finger and delivered to Moses were gone. They were there on the mount, broken. Now, turn over a page, just, or it may be on the same page in your Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. Here is what we might call the second set of tables. The original manuscripts, the first two tables of stone that God hewed and wrote on, are gone. Moses dropped them and broke them. But if I might, I'd just like to insert something in here. And that is that I do not believe that those broken tables of stone just laid there and were lost in the sand and the dirt of the mount there. There's an interesting verse in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now listen to verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The thought that I would like to suggest to you this morning is that in a way that we cannot understand, in a way that we won't understand until we get to glory, these two tables that Moses dropped that had the law of God written upon them, these two tables that were written with the finger of God, that is the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The children of Israel could not even wait until Moses returned from the mountain to break the law of God. Before he even returned, they had sinned and rebelled and made them a calf and broken God's law. Those two broken tablets containing the handwriting of God, containing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, condemned these people. Just as those two broken tablets condemn you and me. Because the law of God exposes our sin and rebellion. It exposes how far short we've come of the glory of God. Those two broken tablets expose the truth of Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that says of you and me that the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's our condition before God. Enemies against Him. That's how we come into the world. Not subject to the law of God. With no possibility of ever being able to be subject to the law of God. Those two broken tablets of stone written with the finger of God condemn us. And so we're without God and without hope in the world. What are we going to do? But then comes the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the weight of these two broken tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now, how did the Lord redeem us? How did he redeem them that were under the law? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Lord Jesus took our sin. And what is sin? John tells us in his epistle, sin is the transgression of the law. We've broken God's law. He took our sin. He took the broken pieces of those tablets of stone that we had broken. He took them upon himself, and God poured out the judgment that you and I deserved. He poured that judgment out on his only begotten Son. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ today in repentance and faith, he redeems us, he washes us from our sin in his own blood. Then we can enter into that verse, for Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When we read about these first two tables of stone, what comes before our minds is the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I believe that's where these first two tables of stone went. And I believe we'll see that in a visible way when we get to glory. Nailed to his cross. No wonder the hymn writer wrote that song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Is he your Savior this morning? That's the question. Have you ceased from your own labors? Have you entered into his rest? Have you stopped working and struggling to save yourself and trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Romans 4 and verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. These first two tables of stone are very precious because they bring before us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've come here to Deuteronomy chapter 10 to look at this second set of tables. This second set of tables. And here in verse 1, there are two things that are different from the first two tables. The first thing that we notice here is that God did not hew these second tables of stone. He told Moses to hew him. Moses, you're going to hew two tables of stone like unto the first. And then he told Moses to make thee an ark of wood. So here are two things that are different concerning the second set of tables. But there's one thing that has not changed between the first original set of tables and the second set of tables, and that's what we see in the opening words of verse 2 and 3. God says in verse 2, and I will write on these tables. And I will write on these tables. And in verse 4, I said verse 3, but in verse 4, Moses tells us that is exactly what God did. And he wrote on the tables. God uses Moses. He uses a man in the publication of his word, if you will. He uses Moses to hew these two tables of stone. Now right here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a practical demonstration of Psalm 68 and verse 11. Psalm 68 and verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. The Lord gave the word. That's inspiration. But he used man to publish his word. Just as he used Moses here in hewing these two tables of stone. Great was the company of those that published it. And God uses a man to build an ark of wood here in which his word is to be put. But again, the writing, the words that were written on these second tables of stone, just as they were on the first set, they were written by God Himself. And so here in this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 10, incredibly important portion of Scripture, because we have two great doctrines illustrated for us. First of all, we have inspiration. And when you notice that this is verbal inspiration, God said in verse 2, I will write on the tables the words that were on the first tables. Folks, that's verbal inspiration. Every word of God is what we're to live by. Every word of God is inspired. God said, I will write on the table the words that were on the first table. Then we have another great doctrine introduced here. The doctrine of the preservation of the words of God. The Lord told Moses, make thee an ark, and thou shalt put them, that is these two tables of stone, thou shalt put them in the ark. An ark in the Bible speaks to us first and foremost of the Lord Jesus Christ. But an ark also presents the idea of preservation. The lives of Noah and his family and the animals were preserved in the ark. Moses' life, when he was a baby, and Moses was going, Pharaoh was going through the land of Egypt, killing the male babies. Moses' life was preserved in an ark. Here Moses is to build an ark, and he is to put these two tables of stone in this ark. And so the picture that we have here is God verbally inspiring His Word. He wrote the words, and then He preserved these words. Psalms 12 and verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That is inspiration. And then verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them. That's the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ. He has verbally inspired His Word. He has written every word, and He has preserved His words. Every one of them. There's something else that's very important here. When we're reading about this second set of tables, we're not reading about the original two tables of stone. We're reading about the second set of tables. We're not reading here about the original manuscripts, if you will. We talked about that a little earlier. The original manuscripts are gone. What we're talking about is the second set of tables. But this second set of tables are written with the finger of God, and they are just as inspired, just as verbally inspired and infallible and inerrant as the first set of tables. And this second set of tables are preserved by God. God put them in the ark. He had Moses to put them in this ark. Folks, when I read this portion of Scripture, I see the King James Bible. This is not the original manuscripts. This is the second set of tables. But this second set of tables are written with the finger of God. And they are just as inspired, just as verbally inspired and infallible and inerrant as the first set of tables, as the original manuscripts. It's got to be that way. It can't be any other way. And this second set of tables is preserved by God. And so when we hold the King James Bible in our hands this morning, we're holding the Bible that I believe fits the pattern that's here. It's not the original manuscripts. It's the second set of tables. the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and preserved Word of God. Now look again at verse 5. Moses says, "And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me." Moses put the tables in the ark. And notice what he says at the end of verse 5. "And there they be, as the Lord commanded me." Now turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. When we come to this chapter, Solomon has finished building the house of the Lord. And they are bringing in the ark to the house of the Lord. Notice what we read here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6. "And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place." The ark of the covenant of the Lord had a place. "Into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims." Notice where they put the ark. They put it in the most holy place. The most holy place. Now look at verse 9. "There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt." It's been 450 years since Moses put those two tables of stone in the ark. But here they are. Here they are. Preserved in the ark. Preserved by God himself. Just as he promised. And just as David wrote in the 12th Psalm, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." That's exactly what the Lord did. So here in 1 Kings chapter 8, we find the book of the law in the house of the Lord, in the place of preeminence, in the position of honor, in the most holy place. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14. "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." I believe that these words, "given by Moses," tell us that what Hilkiah found were these two tables of stone. He found these two tables of stone that Moses had placed in the ark 830 years earlier. But what a contrast there is. And this is what we want to think about. What a contrast there is between 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In less than 400 years, the book of the law has gone from the place of preeminence. It's gone from occupying the most holy place to having to be found in the house of the Lord. If you're looking for the reason why there were groves in the house of the Lord and altars to Baal in the house of the Lord, if you're looking for the reason why Judah was in the shape that it was in, it's because the Word of God had gone from the place of preeminence. It had gone from occupying the most holy place to having to be found in the house of the Lord. Buried, I believe, under all of the destruction, under all of the damaged and broken wood and broken stones. And who was responsible? Who was responsible for all this destruction? The kings of Judah. The kings of Judah. Folks, do you know why the Church of Jesus Christ is in the shape that it's in America today? And consequently, why this nation is in the shape that it's in today? I believe we're reading about it right here. The church here in America has not been destroyed from without. It's been destroyed from within. We don't have kings today. But we do have leaders. I'm talking about leaders in the church. We have pastors and teachers and evangelists that God has given, as we find in the book of Colossians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what those leaders have done is destroyed the house of the Lord. That word destroyed there in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, not only means to destroy as we know that word, but it also means to spoil. And the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists of the Church of Jesus Christ, they have been spoiled. They've been spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And the manifestation of that spoiling, the manifestation of that destruction, is that they have taken this second set of tables. They've taken the King James Bible and they've removed it from the place of preeminence that it once held. And they've buried it under the philosophy of scholarship and the oldest and best manuscripts and dynamic equivalents. And they've added to and taken away from the Word of God. And they've perverted and corrupted the message of this book until anything goes in churches today. Dramas and plays instead of preaching. Praise and worship hour instead of preaching. Rock concerts instead of preaching. Until the church stands in virtual ruin in this hour. It hasn't been destroyed. It hasn't been spoiled from without. It's been spoiled from within. Folks, the only hope for this nation is for the churches of this nation. The pastors and teachers and evangelists, the leaders, to do what Hilkiah did. To find this second set of tables. To find the book of the law in the house of the Lord and restore it to its rightful place of preeminence. The only hope for this nation is for the leaders and the people of the churches of this nation to humble themselves before this book and stop judging the Word of God and reshaping it and remaking it into what they want it to be. And instead let this book, as God has written it, judge them. And them is not just out there. Them is right in here. Right in here, right in this room. The great need of this church is for each one who names the name of Christ to allow this book as it is written to judge us, to change us, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. In our body as individual believers and in this collective body. That is Calvary Memorial Church. I believe that's the lesson, at least in part, from these verses here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And may we never at this church, no matter what the cost, move away from this second set of tables. The King James Bible, the Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, and we pray that you would take it and teach it to our hearts today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.